Firstly, Peter and I both preached our first sermon on Pentecost, but he made jokes about drinking at 9 a.m., and here I am trying to wade through the concept of the Trinity. How fair is that? But seriously, last week, Sarah talked about the temple and our new assignment in God's priesthood. And if you weren't here, or you were here, but you were on Instagram, I'll just remind you that she told us that in the act of the temple shroud tearing from top to bottom, we became God's priesthood. That under the old law, there was separation, but under Jesus, there is a connectedness that wasn't there. But you see, the temple isn't just about high priests and a hierarchy of goodness. It was also about God's glory. And if we look at the temple again and look back to a different passage in the Old Testament that teaches us about it, we can find passages like this one from 2 Chronicles. It says, "When Solomon finished praying, a bolt of lightning out of heaven struck the whole burnt offering, and sacrifices and the glory of God filled the temple. The glory was so dense that the priests couldn't get in. God so filled the temple that there was no room for the priests. When all of Israel saw the fire fall from heaven and the glory of God fill the temple, they fell on their knees, bowed their heads, and worshiped, thanking God. Yes, God is good. His love never quits." Now, I feel like if we saw or experienced any of that today, our reaction might be a little bit different. If our church suddenly filled with a smoke and fire so dense that we couldn't even see each other, we'd probably be trying to get a fire extinguisher. We'd all be closing out Pinterest right now and dialing 911. Or if something like that story from Acts happened, we probably wouldn't be like, "Oh, hey, there's like fire resting on your head. But wait, she's literally speaking Spanish? But how cool are these stories?" God sends his son, defeats death, and then he sends his spirit to be our advocate. And all of a sudden, we are the temple. We are the hope for this world. At Easter, Jesus defeated death and reconciled us to God. But 50 days later, the church was born. And through the Spirit, we are reconciled to each other. You see, in the Old Testament, under the old law, before Jesus, before the person of the Spirit is sent to us, God's temple is filled with fire. But in Acts, God's people have the fire settle directly on them. These people in Jerusalem received the Holy Spirit and spoke in another language while fire danced on their heads. Now, the fire resting on them, it could have been a metaphor, but the truth in it is simple. Through the power of God's Spirit, we can speak a new language that declares God's glory. Now, we are at a Baptist church, so not many of us have experienced the gift of tongues, but I'm willing to guarantee that every mom and dad out here has experienced a toddler and the gift of interpretation. Peyton assured us this week that her favorite salad is lotion. But I'm a little bit off topic. So we're going to look back at another Old Testament story. It's likely the one that comes to mind for all of us. You good? Yeah, you are. At first glance in Acts, and it's the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, it says, "At one time, the whole earth spoke the same language, but God wasn't thrilled with what we wanted to do with that. We were reaching towards his power and literally building a tower to try to get to his ability. God took one look and said, one people, one language? Why, this is only the first step. There's no telling what they're going to come up with.
All right. So God took one look and said, one people, one language. This is only the first step. There's no telling what they're going to come up with next. They're going to stop at nothing. Come, we'll go down and garble their speech so they won't understand each other. Then God scattered them from there all over the world. And they quit building that city. And that's how it came to be called the Tower of Babel. Because there, God turned their language into Babel. From there, God scattered them all over. So we went from this united people, understanding each other, but not really knowing God intimately, to this divided people who literally didn't understand each other. And you know what? Sometimes I feel that now. If I'm really being honest, sometimes Kyle's trying to explain something to me, how he wants a microphone put on, where I should be standing up here, and I literally don't understand him. But in Acts, we see a reversal of this. Theologian Shane Claiborne said, Pentecost is the antithesis of the Babel Project. You see, Pentecost is a reconciling of God's global community. It is a bringing together of his people through the person of the Holy Spirit. This isn't something we ever could have managed on our own. But through the Spirit, all of a sudden, our hope in reconciliation does not put us to shame. We understand each other. When I allow myself to be led by the Spirit, and when I ask, come, Holy Spirit, I understand Kyle. So when we turn back to Romans, after hearing a bit more of the story, after reading the Old Testament and the Acts, we start to see a clearer picture. And just a reminder, since I'm a bit off topic, Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This hope and this gift of the Holy Spirit was given to us, to our community. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to hold out for hope because now we have it. We are in a new age. We're helping the Spirit push outwards on behalf of God's kingdom, and we're doing it together. The us in that verse, it's not us, Paul and his buddies. It's not us, me and Kyle. And it's not us, our paid church staff. It's a global community of people like us. And with God's reuniting and reconciling love, he helped us. Collectively, we became church. I had a prof who used to say, we're not preaching that Jesus is a good choice, but the world changed 2,000 years ago, and we need to climb on board. But it's hard to imagine what hope truly is without thinking of a time of hopelessness. I bet we've all experienced it. It could come in the form of your boyfriend not responding to your snaps fast enough, or waiting on a job offer you don't think is coming, or a final grade in university when you knew you bombed that final, or even a soccer game when you're 12 points down. Or it could be way harder than that. Sometimes we are so drowned in our worldly hopelessness that we forget that God has reconciled us to his kingdom, that his reality is now our reality. And sometimes, in our hopelessness, we let it get the best of us. When Kyle and I were engaged, we were in this time of great hope. We were planning for this future that we knew God was pushing us towards. We knew God wanted really good things for our marriage, and we knew that it would be filled with amazing gifts from our registry. But during that time, we also experienced a time of great hopelessness. In early June of 2012, Kyle's mom, Connie, got sick and had to spend some time in hospital. And then the Turner's house flooded. If you never had a chance to go to the old house, it was this beautiful acreage out by the airport. It was this first house I met my now family in for the first time. It was the house in which I got the meanest mom glare from Connie for sitting in Kyle's lap after dinner one night. And it felt like home. 2012 was the first year of our now almost annual floods that only happen once in 100 years. And they weren't prepared. The property flooded. The driveway was a lake. The crawl space was an indoor pool. And they worked day and night to bail water. And they felt so hopeless. I lived in Edmonton, and I felt hopeless and far away. But you know what? People joined them. Friends came over and started bailing water. People came over to feed them and pray for them and lift them out of their hopelessness. I made it out, and the people who I worked beside have become my best friends. In the middle of their hopelessness and loss, they found hope and community and people eager to serve. They found God's kingdom, and they found us. Within weeks, Connie's sickness got worse, like way worse. For those of you who don't know her, Connie was the bomb. She was truly filled with the Spirit, and it empowered her to selflessly serve her community. She would do literally anything for you. She actually asked me to go to the Young Life Women's Camp earlier that year because we lived a province apart, and she wanted to get to know me. And I was struck by her ability to wholly love. She invited me to join Vicky Crompton's talk. The subject matter was a little risque. We have a few giggles. But I was just a girlfriend at the time, and I very wisely declined. But you know what else she did? She actually hit me in the ribs with an oar from a canoe. And all I was doing was making fun of her son. But she also filled a cabin with women she cared for. And she also spoke plainly and directly about how much God wants his people to know him. And this family, who had just been through a flood, had to say goodbye to seriously the most amazing matriarch since Jesus' Mama Mary. And we felt hopelessness yet again. 3 weeks later, we were plunged into this unthinkable hopelessness. And again, in the middle of it, Kyle and his friends and family, surrounded by you guys largely, praying with them, worshiping with them, and giving them hope in God's eternal kingdom. In the middle of their pain, they were reminded that God's gift of the Holy Spirit brought us together as a church, and that God's not done with us here on earth, that his kingdom is injecting itself into our broken world, and that even in death we find hope, even when it's hard. That the world changed 2,000 years ago, and we need to get on board. This hope, it didn't put us to shame. We were exhausted, but we weren't defeated. And that's exactly what this passage in Romans is trying to teach us, to have hope in God's coming kingdom, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in loving our community well. We are a family. We are united. We all get to work together no matter who we are or what our strengths are. And he gave us the Spirit. And it was this beautiful gift to make us be more like Jesus. And I mean, we can read it in Galatians. In Christ's family, there is no division into Jew, non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. Among us, you are all equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus. So, what does that mean for us today? Some of us might be holding out for that aha moment where we feel God's Spirit stir inside of us and we speak in tongues and perform miracles just like Jesus' disciples did. Or it might more practically look like we allow God's Spirit to lead us in hope and love. For me, that means taking my really good friends, Julia, Morgan, Naya, and Aaron, Frappuccinos, and talking volleyball and Taylor Swift. Or feeling a call to serve the most amazing guests and regulars at the cafe. Or befriend some moms at dance class. Because whatever I am led or spirit-driven to do, I am called by God to be a part of our global us and to be like Jesus and just love. You see, today we celebrate our birthday, the day we went from an individual to being like Jesus through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We went from isolation and not being able to understand each other to collectively understand and become a global us. And there is so much hope in that. Let's pray. Hey God, we're so crazy about this notion of us. Please, as we go through our week, and help us find new and unique ways to experience your love and to be more like Jesus, let us remember a prayer that has been prayed so many times before us in our global us. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.